We're back from regular Sabbath services. I titled this one, Being Rich Toward God. Being Rich Toward God. The reason I titled this is because we've come back from a celebration for 8 days where we read about and we reinforced God's magnificent plan for humanity. A plan that is, in essence, about gifts, about the showering of gifts toward us. Us as his little flock, as Clifford said, but not just us, which is the most beautiful piece of it, but the world, all the world, okay? Everybody in their due time. God's riches toward the whole world is what we just celebrated. His riches in terms of his unbelievable grace and mercy, right? And the physical and spiritual abundance. Abundance that when we read some of these verses, whether it be Zechariah, Isaiah, or Revelation, it's difficult just to grasp how full, how abundant and giving God is in his wonderful world tomorrow. And so when we read these things, we say, OMG. Oh my God. Which we should not use, except in this instance, oh my God, how beautiful and how abundant is this? Are you kidding me? And he's not kidding us. This is the future. This is God. This is a generous, very generous God who offers these riches not just to anyone or any one group, but to everyone. There are many Christians out there, this needs to be brought up, there are many Christians out there who think they're specially called. You know, we believe that we're called, we're specially called. There are many Christians out there that believe the same thing. But I believe there's a key important difference in that, because we believe our calling is only one piece of the puzzle, because the calling continues in due time for others. And we're just part of that first part, that first fruit. There are others out there that believe that they're special, they were called, but God actually called other people for destruction. They misinterpret certain lines, certain things in Romans, about that God made people purposely to burn forever. They die, they continue, not only do they die without knowing the truth, but then they continue forever burning in some kind of fiery flames or whatever, right? Which, for the life of me, I can't fathom. One day I was getting ready to come to church, and my wife's hair iron, whatever those things are, sitting on the sink there, and I'm trying to move it over. I grab it with my hand just to move it over. And the pain was unbearable, unbelievable, this pain. This wasn't like a burn. It stayed for me. You know, people get burned a whole lot worse, but this thing stayed with me for a couple of hours, and it was excruciating. Putting it under cold water just did not help. This was get the aloe vera from the fridge, which I recommend everybody to do, and put a little bit on it. And it took a good couple of hours for it to be gone. But while I was in that pain, I thought about, this is literally what people believe a loving father does to people for the rest of eternity. And I said, what they have turned our loving father into is Moloch, whatever that Old Testament false god is, right? Moloch. Taking the children and burning them, right? Every one of us outside of this congregation out there not celebrating the Sabbath is a potential child of God that they have put into that fiery flame. But God gives us vision. God gives us vision of days beyond today, right? Days beyond today. And we used to, in the church, we used to have we used to quote from Proverbs 29 a lot, Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he who keeps the law, right? That could also be read, I read it in the New Testament, where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint. That's how it reads in the New. How is that the same? Well, if you have no law, right, no vision, you can let loose. But when you let loose, you're dead. When you literally, you're naked. There's another verse that there's another translation where it says they're naked. All those things mean the same thing. But happy is he who keeps the law. Now, the reason I call it being rich towards God is this, again, it's just the abundance that we read about these past, you know, holy days. The abundance that he gives towards us, how can we give it back? And I'm going to read some verses about how he truly is abundant toward the world and how we and our special role in trying to give back to that. So let's take a look. Let's start taking a look at what God desires. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, for all godliness and reverence. First of all, here, he's saying, first of all, Paul, I say, first of all, this is what he's talking about. Pray for all men. Pray for all of them. Okay? Pray for all of them. There are people, and I hate to say, that hate Obama. Hate congressmen, hate senators, hate this and that. I don't care what you think about the politics, you need to be praying for leaders here. That's what it says here. So if you hate Obama, change that up. You got to be praying for him. That's what it says here. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a twofold thing here. To be saved and come to the to be saved, you need to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And in that due time, that was an appointed time, right? So he gave himself. This is part of his giving toward us, giving toward the world. Right? In due time, in that appointed time of Passover, but we know of other appointed times, right? Then Pentecost, when the Spirit was given to his church to go out, collect those first fruits as the first part of it, and then tabernacles in the eighth day, right? For the other part of it. And so there's steps in this plan of coming to the knowledge of the truth. God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. How are they going to come to the knowledge of the truth? Right now, let's assume there's 8 billion people. I don't know the exact number, but I think it's around 8 billion people. Only one-third of the 8 billion are Christians, or call themselves Christians. Two-thirds don't even call themselves Christian. But yet God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Can we at least get them to acknowledge that many of those don't even know the truth? How about the one-third Christians? How many of those have come to the knowledge of the truth? Not even those. We're a little flock, and we'll read that he hands the kingdom first to his little flock. That's what he does first. He hands it to his little flock. We know that there's a timetable for this to happen. Let's read. And we've all heard John 3:16, right? Everybody knows John 3:16. Even if you're not a Christian, you know John 3:16. But I like to say that John 3:16 package, and I like to package it up with a little more context. So I like to read it from John 3:13, and I like to read it all the way to John 3:21. So let's go to John 3:13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Okay, so right then and there, this is Jesus talking. What about Moses? What about Abraham? What about David? What do you mean? Nobody has ascended into heaven. It's kingdom of God related. This is kingdom of God related coming to earth. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is a prophecy now. He's talking to people that have no clue what he's talking about. The Son of Man has to be lifted up. He's prophesying right here in front of people. And he makes this mention about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. And I like to say that that harkens back to creation. And you're like, well, Moses wasn't in the garden of creation. No, but the serpent was, right? The serpent one. And that's a weird one. There's a lot of, like, there's a lot of depth to this. I'm only going to touch on this briefly. God had Moses lifted up when people were in the wilderness and people were dying, being bitten by serpents, right? And he had Moses lift up this serpent, this, I believe it was bronze serpent, to people for their healing. And I believe that one of the reasons why he did that, picked up that serpent on the stick so people would see, in my opinion, and there's other, I've never heard the Church of God official position on this. My opinion was that that was the person or the snake of all snakes responsible for their being bitten. Snake bit, right? This is the person responsible. Was that snake dead or alive? I think the snake was a picture of a dead snake, maybe held up a dead snake. Okay, picked up with the stick, dead snake. But the Son of Man is lifted up for the real healing, right? So there's a contrasting there. Both are lifted up. One gives the ultimate healing, okay? One lives after that death. The other one does not. This is Jesus talking now. And why do I believe that harkens back to creation? Because obviously that serpent was in there in creation. When we exit out of that creation, when we were expelled out of that garden, okay, we're all snake bit. All snake bit by that sin, okay? And we need that ultimate healing. And we know who's responsible. We talked about that on the Day of Atonement. For God so loved the world, that is the world, right? The whole world. Because the whole world was expelled from that garden, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Okay, that says perish. That doesn't say tortured forever, but having everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Right? Now we know Jesus, yes, there will be judging. In John 5:27, you don't have to turn there. But God the Father has granted the Son, right, authority to execute judgment. He does. He will judge in John 5:27. But then and there, okay, step one, there's a plan, there's a process, right? The first part, he's not coming to condemn the world through saving, but to save it. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When we're already condemned, everybody is, right? When we were expelled from that garden, that's it. Done. It's not that, oh, you have to choose whether or not you're going to be Christian. Otherwise what? You're condemned already. You're condemned already. So he's coming in now. Now the plan is saving. Now the plan is coming back to that. To that original state that God always intended us to be, a family together in paradise with our Father. Okay? And it says this, and this is the condemnation in verse 19, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Right? How does this not harken back to creation, right? I said before, it goes back to the garden. Now he's talking about the light has come into the world. We read about, right, in Genesis, we talk about how the light comes in, and then God separates, the light is good, and he separates it from the dark, from the darkness. And then what happens also in creation, when Adam and Eve sin, they try to hide themselves, right? And it says, because their deeds were evil, they loved darkness rather than the light. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And this is key because this is part of the 3:16 package right here. This is not just understanding who God is and believing that God exists, but now God so loved the world, he wants to save it. Now you have to walk into that light that you just seen. There's action involved. That's the fullness of this. It's a reciprocal sacrifice, actually. It's God sacrificing to save the world, and you sacrificing your love for that darkness and walking into that light. Sacrificing that person that you are. No, you don't. God doesn't have to accept you for who you are. You have to die to yourself, and you have to walk into the light. And so we who understand this and have this vision and are lucky enough to be a part of these first fruits, are blessed enough, right? We don't sweat the evil out in the world. We don't sweat that. Let's turn to Psalm 37, verse 1. Psalm 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. I've read that before because I love this verse. Dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Right? I like that part too. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. That reminds me of a line that we read in Holy Days, on Holy Days, including at the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's turn real quick. Keep your thumb on Psalm 37, but go to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and the flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord God chooses. Right? He's blessed you so much, you can't even carry it. Right? And this is livestock and everything else to keep you going for those 8 days when you're going to travel. And you got to give 10%. He's blessed you so much, you can't carry that 10%. Exchange it for money. And you know what? When you get there, spend it on whatever you want. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, a similar drink, or whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice, you and your household. Giving it back, riches toward God, right? Part of it is, we heard about being happy. Who keeps the law has that vision. Part of it also is just delighting yourself in these days. That's being happy. Happy is he who keeps the law. Delighting yourself in these tabernacle days. Trust God. I know we said it before we went to the tabernacles, we heard Mr. Davis say it here. Trust God. Save up those tithes so you can go to the feast. Delight yourself in the Lord. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Let's go back to Psalm 37. We're reading. Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noonday. That's a beautiful line right there, considering we just read that 3:16 package, as I like to call it, right? The light comes into the world, and the people walk into the light to show their good deeds now. And he says, he'll bring it to pass and shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. You have a hand in this, you who know his truth, you who are under his light right now and reflecting that light to others. Now you're the light as well. You're the light for others to walk in. It's a reciprocal thing. A reciprocal thing, one big circle like that. And the circle keeps growing and growing and growing. Okay, right now it's just one circle. It's us and God as the light. Us as the light through God, but it grows in due time, right? And when it grows to what? So God is all in all. Remember that line? So God is all in all. Let's read that line real quick. Keep your thumb again. Psalm 37, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since By man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, remember we're condemned already, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Right? Everyone. Everyone. Have an opportunity. Resurrection. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Okay? And that's also part of riches towards God, because we take it from our leader, our brother, okay, who gives it all to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, that's Satan. Alright? That's that serpent. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. That last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is expected. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Okay? Until that happens. That hasn't happened yet. But that happens according to a plan that we have a privilege to understand. Privilege to understand that. Let's go back to that Psalm 37 and verse 7. Now, Psalm 37. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. You see how these psalms go? They're deep. This is rest. That's what we do here day after day, waiting patiently, resting on God's Sabbath day. Okay? Waiting patiently. A day is like 1,000 years. Right? Waiting patiently. Keep your thumb right there. Keep your thumb right there. Let's go to 2 Peter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. God is deep. God is bountiful with his riches, raining down on you. That knowledge raining down on you. Spiritual bread. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. How are we towards him? How are our riches towards him in that respect? Not willing then that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that our goal? Not willing that any should perish. There are some Christians, like I said in the beginning, who are willing that other be, that, oh, I'm special, well, whatever, he's not calling them right now. But we're not willing for that to happen. Around this passage, let's go back, Psalm 37, verse 7. Let's go back, because that was what I wanted to read on 2 Peter. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Chill out, basically, right? Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. That's kingdom of God right there. Remember, I don't know if you heard Mr. Kubik's, right? Where he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount and how that's kingdom of God. Right? If you heard Mr. Kubik talk about that, keep reading. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. The meek shall inherit the earth. That's Sermon on the Mount. That's kingdom of God. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. This is what he gives us. These are the riches he showers on us. Do we shower that back to people that we know? Whether it be here, whether it be our husbands, our wives, our daughters, our sons, our friends. We need to shower it back. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes his teeth at him. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. And the Lord laughs not because he's some, I'm going to destroy him, but he laughs because he probably knows this person's going to be converted, and he's here gnashing his teeth at people. It's funny. It's ridiculous. Ridiculous. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Your heart keep your commands. This is not just about that God gave you knowledge, gave you the riches of these knowledge, so you could intellectually understand and have some book knowledge about, oh yeah, that makes the most sense. That's what I'm going to do. No, how are you going to live? How are you going to live your heart? And where does it come from? Right? This is not about you trying to decipher where the place of safety is, but when Christ is going to come back and prophesy details of prophecy like that. This is about let your heart keep my commands. Your heart. For the length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And man. When you have mercy and truth, because that's God's mercy and that's God's truth. That's the truth of God. His mercy. His mercy on us after he expelled us. Not this thing about, all those people, whatever, one-third of only Christians. God has a plan for everybody. That's his mercy. That's his truth. Live like that towards God and be thankful for that. And also live like that, like the person out there walking around who's not here that Saturday is a potential child of God, brother of ours, brother or sister of ours. That's how you know that you're keeping his commands by your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Okay? This is what this, it all comes down to this. This is really what it's all about. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding is what those two trees were about. Some of it, the knowledge, the tree of knowledge had good, but it had that evil. It's not about that. It's not about that. It's about the one that's the Holy Spirit. It's not about mixing and doing your own thing. Strengthen your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions. How many of us do that? Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase. So your barns, pay attention to that word. That's a storehouse. That's where you put all your the blessings that you get, you store that up somewhere, right? In your barns. Back in the day, it was, you know, livestock or whatever to keep your family going, and you would have a room up on the top, and you would have your livestock down below. Kind of not a barn in the way that we imagine it now. Sometimes it was, but sometimes it was a lot smaller than that. And your vats will overflow with new wine. If we give of our possessions, and that's not just material possession. I'm not here to hammer you about you must give 10% of your pay or whatever. That's not what I'm here about. That's between you and God, all right? But we're reading what these lines say. But it's also your possession is your time. It's your time. You have some extra time, have some communication with your Father. Spend it with him. There's 7 days of the week. We're here one day of the week. Great. There's 24 hours in the day. Can you give them an hour in the day? Maybe give them 2 hours in the day? The closer you are to God guarantees you your vats will be overflowing. Guarantees you that. There are people who are cynical, and especially when you bring up lines like this about giving with your possession. And then they have, we'll read the next line. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. All right, he corrects people. But people will say to you, they despise God. They're like, well, I'm not going to give to a church. You think I'm going to give to a church? First of all, I got problems with God. First of all, because if he saw this and that, is that, if he's so good, why does he allow blah, blah, blah? Part of it is that they don't have that vision, right? They don't have that plan. We have that plan. We understand how this works. They don't understand. We have to pray for them, of course, that they come to that understanding. But that's the attitude of people. It says, I'm your father. Don't take that attitude. He's telling you. Happy is the man who finds wisdom in verse 13, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire can't compare. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Length of days, when you talk about eternal life, that's the best length of days there is. When you talk about the riches that we've heard about the world tomorrow, how about those riches and honors? And honor. Okay? So when we keep that vision in mind, that despising and chastening the Lord, I mean, that goes away. That goes away real quick. But you have to keep that. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. She is a tree of life. See that comparison? To those who take and hold of her, and happy are those who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds drop down to dew. Raining on us. Precious bread. Manna. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so that they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. We were talking about sleep earlier today. Do not be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. This sudden terror, when it comes, because it will come, right? And who knows what time, you know, we're living in right now. What's our goal here? For the Lord will be your confidence. We're not worried about the wrath of Satan. We worry about the day of the Lord when our Father's coming back. The Lord is our confidence that day after that darkness. Let's read about that actually in Isaiah 12 and verse 1. Isaiah 12 and verse 1. I'm pretty sure that most of you read stuff out of Isaiah 11 during the feast. And in that day you will say, what day is he speaking of? The day of Christ's return, right? In that day you will say, oh Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Do you think this is all about Israel? This is the condition, first of all of us expelled from that garden, all right? But he will comfort. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song, right? Our song. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord, right? For he has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. What a beautiful image. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name. Who are you saying this to? Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Our comforter, our sustainer, our well of strength, our song, okay, is that mission about Jesus Christ coming and his kingdom coming. This is not just about Israel. Not just about Israel. To make that point vivid, let's go to Ezekiel 16 and verse 48. Ezekiel 16 and verse 48. As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty, committed abominations before me. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound familiar? Is this talking about Israel? Is this talking about the U.S. of A? Right? Fullness of food. How much do we have? How much do we have? Fullness of food. Abundance of idleness. See how the abundance now from our part to God is of sin. Of our free time that we do nothing with, right? We can lay back and we have pride in even being a Christian, because those people can suffer and burn for all we care. Alright? And of course the abominations. So this is God. But what about this? Therefore I took them as I saw fit. Samaria did not commit half of your sins, but you have multiplied your abominations more than they, and have justified your sisters by all the abominations you've done. You who judge your sisters bear your own shame also, because the sins which you committed were even more abominable than theirs. They are more righteous than you. Wow. This is the same Sodom that was destroyed, by the way. This is not a different Sodom. Yes, be disgraced also, and bear your own shame, because you justified your sisters. When I bring back their captives, when I bring back their captives, the captives of Sodom and her daughters, and the captives of Samaria and her daughters, then I will also bring back the captives of your captivity among them. By the way, we're all captives of sin. That you may bear your own shame and be disgraced by all that you did when you comforted them. When your sister Sodom and her daughters return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former state, then you and your daughters will return to your former state. For your sister Sodom was not a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride. Sodom wasn't something to speak of when you had some decency, right? Is what he's saying, verse 57. Before your wickedness was uncovered, it was like the time of the reproach of the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and of the daughters of the Philistines who despise you everywhere. You have paid for your lewdness and your abomination, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, I will deal with you as you have done who despise the oath by breaking the covenant. There's a couple of things going on here. God is upset, right? He's upset about our abundance of idleness and sin. And yet at the same time, we can start seeing the hints of his mercy, right? And then when I bring them back, you're going to see how stupid you were. How shameful you behaved. Then when I bring everybody back, he's already, and being upset with us, he's still merciful to us. Because look at the next line. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. That's his faithfulness, right? When we dwell in that land and live in his faithfulness, I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and your younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters. But not because of my covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be ashamed, and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame. We're talking about opening our mouths before. When I provide you an atonement for all you have done, says the Lord. This is this piece right here. And when he says that he gives Sodom to Israel as their daughters, let's read part of that actually in Isaiah 60. There's beauty in here. In the midst of anger, there's always beauty. Isaiah 60 in verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the deep darkness the people. Remember, what did God say in that John 3:16 package? Men love the darkness more, right? But then that light comes in. That light, Jesus Christ. But then we're also that light. But the Lord will arise over you, for his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be nursed by your side. Then you shall see and become radiant. Your heart shall swell. With joy, because of the abundance of the sea, which shall return to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. With this abundance towards us, towards humanity, right? What are we giving our Father back? What are we giving our Father back? It's a beautiful vision. I'm sorry I get sentimental again. If we don't give back, we're basically bottom line stealing from God. Having this beautiful vision, having this beauty, this abundance, this showering down, not just to us, but to everybody else, okay? We're basically stealing from God. Malachi 3, verse 8. We read this every once in a while. Malachi 3, verse 8. This is not to beat people over the head. But scriptures are the scriptures. Will a man rob God? yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. See, he starts off, will a man rob God? And then he says, even this whole nation. It could be the individual, it could be the nation, because is the nation, you know, we have such abundance in this country, I'm overweight with the food. We have so much food, it's ridiculous. Yet, 2 billion people, as much as there are Christians in this world, right, are on the verge of starvation, on the verge of starvation, okay? Ancient Israel failed to be a light, okay? Modern day America fails to be a light. The people who claim that they're spiritual Israel fail to be a light in their way as well. Everybody's just failing to be a light. And really this period of time out of our expulsion is to just prove that. You keep eating from that tree where you think you know, your own ways. You will fail to be a light. But walk into this way, into this path, and eat from this other tree, this light right here. And this is the vision that we have. And it says here, bring all the tithes into the storehouses. That's the barns again, right? The barns. That there may be food in my house, and try me. Test me, he says. Says the Lord of hosts, for I will, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. That snake, right? Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land. That's us. That's our role. That's our role. Now and in the future. God could tabernacle with us right now. To be a light when people walk in that door. To be a light in your relationships with other people so that they can come to Christ. And because you train now, because in the future that's what you're going to be doing for all humanity. Here's something that I happen to believe. I don't know if the church does. But I believe that whole kingdom of God thing. I believe Christ himself was probably born on Tabernacles, around Tabernacles. In the beauty of the autumn, Christ was born across the sea. Luke 2, verse 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people, to all people. See? Toward all people. For there is born to you this day, maybe this day was an appointed day too. Maybe this day was the first day of Tabernacles. In the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, living in a manger. What is that? Manger? Is that a barn? Is that some kind of storehouse? Is that God? Right? Is that God in a storehouse? That treasure, that tabernacling with us? The world's storehouse right there. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah, right? Singing that song. Hallelujah. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And now let's go to verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. On the 8th day, Christ is circumcised. On the 8th day, the vast majority of human beings on this planet will have their hearts circumcised. Okay? There is deep meaning here. There's deep meaning here. Now, when the days of her purification, this is his mom, had come, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem and present him to the Lord. That his mother, the child there, circumcised 8th day. The church now, the church, female, after what happens after that, after the great white throne judgment, the purification of the earth, right? And God the Father, we're presented all to God the Father, who comes to God himself, comes down. Is that not what happens? Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Everything purified. Right? Just like when presented to the Lord in Jerusalem, right? Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. See, people think that it was done at the cross. He said it is finished, and a big, big part of it was finished then. That's the salvation comes from that act and Passover. But you know what? Here we have the eighth day. It is done. It's done after that. It's done after that. That's the whole plan. That's the whole plan. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him, freely giving, and still. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Remember we talked about the inheritance that we have versus angel? We inherit all things. What more can you want? The desires of your heart? All things. What is all this? Is there a caveat with all things? All things. Kings came bearing gifts towards God, right? When he was born. Are you kings and priests? Can we bring our gifts back to him? Can we offer some sacrifices of ourselves, of our time, of our tithes, or whatever it is we give back? Because we know about this abundance. This is what we're reading about. This is what we read about all these days. What time is it? Am I over my time? Not yet. Look at this. Luke 12, verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll put down my barns, there's the barns again, and build greater, and there I'll store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Rich toward God. And if we move down a little further, in Luke 12 and verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. We read about that earlier in the sermonette, being all worried, not being able to sleep. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Okay? And yet we saw how abundant he is to all the nation and the world and everything else, and yet he gives us the kingdom. This is the timetable. This brings the understanding that there's a timetable involved when we read this. Doesn't contradict itself. The Bible does not contradict itself. It's given to a little flock, and then it grows till God is all in all. Sell what you have and give alms, which is gifts. Provide them yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know this one already, right? We know this one. Let me see. Let's start down that path, right? Let's turn quickly to Leviticus 26 and verse 3, because we know this one as well, right? If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. I will give you, Israel, rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last to the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I'm telling you that if you look at this with New Testament Christian Holy Spirit eyes, this is about the rain that he's going to rain down on us, so that those sons and daughters are given to us in the kingdom in that world tomorrow. It's not just about the physical here on this planet, although it can be on this earth right now, but it's also about, with spiritual eyes seeing this, about the future. All right? It goes even deeper. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts. Those governments of these beast-like governments, right? Gone. And the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies. They will fall by the sword before you. When we come with God in all glory, and that sword is in his mouth, that word of God, these are gone. They're flying. They're out of there. Five of you shall chase 100. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies will fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you with favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you. This is back from Genesis times now. Multiply you. Right? Our sons and daughters, spiritually, we're talking about now, think about it, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. But you know, it's just this Babylonian whole system that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bonds of your yoke and made you walk upright. This is not just about ancient Israel here. This is the prophecy of the future also as well, spiritual Israel. Beautiful lines. I'll read one more before I close up here. Matthew 13, I read a couple of, these are short parables. Bang, 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 one right after the other, Jesus Christ. Matthew 13 and verse 44. Matthew 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man has found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He's got a treasure in that field. What is that field for us, right? This is the kingdom of heaven he's talking about. 45 also. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he went out found one pearl of great price and went out and sold all he had and bought it. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, right, in its proper time, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good vessels, the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing, gnashing teeth. Verse 51, Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasures things old and new. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. He's telling you, okay, God's house, we're all heads in that house, okay? We bring out the old and the new. We're instructed in the kingdom of heaven. We're instructed in the kingdom of heaven, and we combine the old and the new. Or we respect them both. We bring treasures out of them both. We see one in the light of the other, right? Like we just read with that Leviticus line. One more.
1 Timothy 6. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. In case, because I'm reading about people selling everything, well, does God have something against the rich? And it says here, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, right? That's what we're trying to get at here, right? To be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they, he's talking about the rich, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There's nothing per se being wrong about being rich. God bless Abraham, he was rich. Okay? And then you say, well, I thought it was harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I mean, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But if we read that in Luke 18, it's easier to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Yes, Jesus said that. And those who heard it say that, who can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Because what it takes is the conversion of your heart and to keep his commands by his heart and to be giving of yourself. Okay, he's rich and rich treasures towards us. Let's give him all the treasures that we have of ourselves.